verses 1 to 17. And then after that, Pastor Bob is going to bring us a message.
Exodus 21 to 17, the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and serve them. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, for showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love and keep my commandments. And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is in within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. And you should not covet your neighbour's house. And you should not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. Now, we're reading from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, the new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbour and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, folks, and welcome to church. It's lovely to be able to share the Word of God with you this morning. And I've called this Bible Talk, What Do We Do with the Ten Commandments? And I'm inviting us to follow the trail. Let's pray. Father, do guide, I pray, and direct us this morning in our hearts, Lord, that we might grasp a greater understanding of the big picture of your great salvation plan. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was watching an episode of The Simpsons many years ago, and the Simpson kids were in Sunday school. And I thought, well, gosh, that's good. There's a TV program that actually recognises that church exists and Sunday school exists. And then the teacher had written up on the chalkboard the Ten Commandments, and she said, there you are, kids. obey these 10 commandments and you'll go to heaven. And I thought, no. She just cemented a great untruth in the minds of millions of kids, because it's a popular belief, but it's not true. You cannot get to heaven by keeping the 10 commandments. You get to heaven by believing in Jesus, receiving him as Lord. So what do the 10 commandments, the law of God, have to do with us today? We're going to follow the trail. So first point is the law at Sinai. It's about 1500 BC, and God has just freed Israel from 400 years sojourn in Egypt. Now, during this epoch of history, Israel's numbers have risen probably to 2 million or more, and it ends with their being slaves to the Egyptians, the males being worked to death, and in a great infanticide, the male babies of the Israelites were being killed, because the Egyptians feared that they'd become a great army, and so they were terribly badly treated. So God frees them, and under the leadership of Moses, they come out of Egypt. And God's plan for Israel is that they're going to go and become his Old Testament kind of era assembly. They'll become a church nation into which God's Messiah, Jesus, will be born, nurtured, in which he'll minister, in which he'll eventually make atonement for our sins. But in 1500 BC, Israel, as they come out of Egypt, they are very raw material. Some of them still carry and worship the idols of their ancestors from Mesopotamia. Others carry and worship the idols of Egypt. They've been surrounded by the Egyptian idols for 400 years. And now God is about to give them their own land, the land of Canaan, where they will live as God's people, God's kingdom on earth. And to direct them into how to stay as God's people with God in their midst, God gives them 10 commandments. They are to be a theocracy where God rules as king. There is no such country today. God rules perhaps as king in the church, but there's no country that can say God is our king. The first four commandments, as Kay has read, they outline our responsibility towards God. The latter six about their responsibility to their fellow man. Those last six principles, by the way, are good for any country. If you want a sane, sound, sensible society, you'll find those laws embraced in there somewhere, and they are seen all over the world in some form. And the summary of those 10 commandments was this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. But has anyone ever done that? All our heart, soul, mind, and strength? All of it? No. Well, where were the Israelites to display these 10 commandments? Well, Deuteronomy 6, 8 and 9 tells us, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. That was kind of metaphoric, but later on in Israel, that was taken literally. They would make little boxes they call phylacteries, and they put a rubber band around their head and have a little box on here with 10 commandments inside, or one on their wrists with 10 commandments inside. Does that change anybody's heart? No, just a little box. But they had phylacteries. Also, he said, write them on your door frames, the door frames of your homes and your gates. So it's very important for us to note the whereabouts of the 10 commandments in an Israelite home. They were up there somewhere, on the walls, on the doorposts, for everybody to see. But was keeping the 10 commandments ever the pathway to heaven? Well, no. Citizenship in heaven has always been not through law keeping, but through faith or belief in God. As Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 6, what really counts is faith in Jesus, expressing itself as love for others. Law keeping could not save Old Testament people. It cannot save us. It's not that the Ten Commandments aren't good. The problem is that since sin entered the world, it is just not in us to perfectly obey the law. There's a great theologian of the 4th and 5th centuries called Augustine of Hippo. Chap well worth well worth reading, isn't he, John? He's a great, great theologian. And he had a great way of describing a person, the nature of a person before becoming a Christian. He did use Latin, I might confess, but so I'll use Latin. But he said, before we become Christians, we are non posse, non peccare, which means we are not able not to sin. In other words, we can sin and we do sin. That's the state of the human heart. So that's why we need civil laws, police, magistrates, judges, armies to stop society from completely collapsing. So what were the Ten Commandments for? Well, there are, I think, three very important reasons. Firstly, they upheld the nation of Israel as a sound, sensible, safe, respectable, God-honoring society. It kept them, or was supposed to keep them, from descending into the idolatry and the immorality of their neighbouring nations. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were surrounded by that kind of stuff, and the Ten Commandments were to keep them up, and they were to be a beacon of light for the nations. The other nations would look and say, well, look at Egypt. Look at Israel. We would like to be like that. Look how great and good they are by obeying God. So it was to uphold the whole nation as a place where God would kind of dwell in their midst, and they would be a sensible society. Well, secondly, as Galatians 3:24 teaches us, the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Apostle Paul says, therefore the law has become our tutor unto Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. In other words, the law for Israel and for us was to reveal to us a standard that God requires, but that we can't keep. So what are we supposed to do? Go to God and say, Lord, I can't do this. I haven't done this. Please forgive me. We would come to God in faith and ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness from him. It was to drive us to God, to drive us to Christ, to be forgiven. Well, thirdly, for those Old Testament Israelites who had come to faith in God, like people like Abraham had, the Ten Commandments are a kind of a handbook for holy living. Now, of course, while God's intention of giving the law was good, many of the Israelites were not good. The Old Testament has account after account of Israelites and occasions, even all Israel, forsaking the law of God and followed by outbreaks of idolatry and immorality. As God warned, if you go down that path, you'll end up in exile, and they did for 70 years. Well, point two, while we are unable to save our souls by keeping the law, we are saved by law keeping. The first Adam, the Adam of the Garden of Eden, failed to keep even the simplest of God's laws. And we have followed in his footsteps. They call that original sin. We're all kind of infected by the same kind of disobedience that Adam displayed. So as God expanded his law into 10 commandments, we had more laws that we could break. And we did. But from eternity, God had in place a great salvation plan involving the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in the New Testament is called the second Adam. As the first Adam represented humankind, bringing sin into the world, Jesus, the second Adam, represents humankind. They call this, by the way, federalism. Now, the sort of act of one person acting for the many. As a prime minister, our federal leader can act for Australia. Adam acted for the whole human race. Jesus likewise acts for the whole human race. So we read in Romans 5:18-19, Paul saying, just as one trespass, that of Adam, resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, the incarnation, life, and death of Jesus, resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, many, all believers, will be made righteous. That is saying there's only one way to heaven, Jesus, but for you to receive the benefits of his life and death, you must believe in him. So we need righteousness to fit us for heaven. And so God provides Jesus to keep the law for us. He is righteous by keeping the law. He does it on our behalf, and so God can then gift his righteousness or impute his righteousness to us. The righteousness that we need to be able to enter God's presence and enter heaven. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come in to abolish them, but to fulfill them," says Jesus. And Hebrews 4:14 says that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. This is the one about whom God spoke at Jesus' baptism. "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." As Des was saying earlier, he's the perfect one, perfectly pleasing the Father by perfectly keeping God's law. So in God's great salvation plan, he credits righteousness, that is Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' law keeping, he credits that to all who receive Jesus Christ as Lord. We read a few nights ago here at church how in Genesis 15 that God credits righteousness to Abraham. Abraham was an idolater originally and a lawbreaker, but God credits righteousness to him on the basis of his belief in God, his believing God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 4:23, "The words, 'it was credited to him as righteousness,' were written not for Abraham alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." So we are saved by law keeping, by Jesus having perfectly kept the law, by being perfectly righteous. So God looks upon all of those who are in Christ Jesus, who are with him, as righteous, as law keepers. Though we aren't actually, but he sees Christ's righteousness. Well, point three, the law and us. What do we have to do with the law of God and the Ten Commandments? There are two mistakes people make. One is to teach and to say that we have nothing to do with the Ten Commandments at all, and that the law has nothing to do with us. They call that antinomianism. The second error is to teach or imply that we can become right with God by trying hard to keep the Ten Commandments, or that we can improve upon our salvation and become kind of super Christians by keeping the Ten Commandments. That second error, error number two, was the one taught by the Pharisees of Jesus' day, with whom Jesus so often clashed. Not only did the Pharisees believe that they had to keep the law of God to be right with God, but they taught that everyone else had to keep the law as prescribed by them, so all Israel could be right with God. Jesus condemned the Pharisees. He said in Matthew 23:15, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are." The Pharisees expected their converts to be more righteous than they themselves were, because the Pharisees had found ways to get around God's laws, to sort of avoid them, as it were, to pretend that they didn't have to actually keep them. And so they put a yoke of slavery upon their converts, but they themselves dodged law-keeping. They were hypocrites, and Christ was frequently clashing with them and criticizing them. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, "Teaching against adding law-keeping to faith in Christ as the way to be saved, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." That yoke of slavery is thinking that you have to perfectly keep the law to attain rightness with God, to attain heaven. It's not true. You can't do it. So having seen the mistakes we are to avoid, what does the law have to do with us? Well, Here we come to Jeremiah 31:31, where God sets out his new covenant, the covenant through which all believers in every age are saved. Abraham was saved through the new covenant. We are saved through the new covenant. And God says this: "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel and us. I will put my law in their minds, not in the box, but right in our minds, and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." It is God the Holy Spirit who draws us to Christ. God the Holy Spirit who indwells us that we might be believers, enabling us to believe. And the Holy Spirit brings with him the law of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. So instead of 10 commandments being put up on the wall, they are internalized right into our minds, revolutionizing our thinking, right into our hearts, revolutionizing our actions. They become now a part of our spiritual DNA. They are what we are, and we are to glorify God like Christ. We are to be like Christ. We have been we're on a journey towards Christ-likeness. We don't obey the law of God because we're hoping that it saves us. We obey the law of God today because we are hardwired to obey it. We love it. I had a counselor when I was in the Air Force. He gave me a very good piece of advice, just two words. He said, "Be yourself. Be yourself." And as a believer in Christ, the real you wants to obey God, is at most at home when you are obeying God, and you are most disturbed and most guilty when you don't obey God, which is why we feel bad when we do bad things. Yes, of course, God is pleased when we are obeying him. D.A. Carson, talking about in his book, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, alongside of God's irrevocable saving love, also speaks of God's day-to-day love for us, which can be kind of fractured by our sin, which is why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:25, "Let us keep in step with the Spirit." The Holy Spirit who indwells us obeys the Father, and for us to be content, at peace, and in constant touch with the Father, day to day, enjoying his blessings, so should we. So should we. So, in conclusion, we followers of Christ, who are we? We are human beings who are saved by God through faith in Christ and indwelt by his Holy Spirit, for whom obedience to God and his law is the most natural thing. We read the Bible, we go to Bible studies, we come to church to be reminded of what we are, to be stirred up, to strive for what we've been saved to be. We are people whose thinking and actions are good because they are in step with God and his law, which is good. We are daily being transformed, hopefully, into more and more Christ-likeness, to be what we have been saved to be. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us. For we know, Lord, that when we came to you, Lord, we were sinners. One of the wonders was that Christ died for sinful people. And Father, we don't claim to have arrived in some higher plane, Lord God. We are all a work in progress. And thank you, Father, for your gentle and gracious patience as we move forward, Father, in striving after Christ-likeness, knowing that that is what we have been saved to be. Father, we love and enjoy and thrill in your presence, Lord God. May we know your presence and all your richness in our lives as we endeavor, Father, to honor you and to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we follow closely, wanting to be like him more and more. Amen. Thank you, musicians and singers and